will read from the book of James. Yes, I'm sorry. Like I say, we will remain standing for... Oh boy. James, the first chapter, we begin reading with verse 1 and read through actually verse 7, 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Our Old Covenant reading and our text is the third chapter, from the third chapter of Habakkuk. We'll begin reading with verse 1 and read through the seventh verse. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. You cannot read the scriptures without seeing not only the promise of grace, but the promise of grace is always couched in the threat of God, in the context of the threat of God's judgment. And so from the very beginning, we see the Lord warning his people in the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, you shall surely die. Genesis records these things also. There's always been the threat of God's judgment upon apostasy, of turning away from the Lord, of failing to hear his voice. And so we saw that in the garden. Genesis records the consequences of unbelief in the days of Noah, preaching for 120 years of the coming judgment of God and building the ark when there had been no rain. And so there was not only the verbal preaching of the word of the flee from the wrath to come, but also the visible preparation for that. Moses warns the consequences of that apostasy in Deuteronomy chapter 28, promising blessings for obedience, but cursings for unbelief and disobedience. Now, the historical books record the outworking of that in the history of the people of Israel, when God delivers his people and then they turn aside, and God would send judgment again and they would turn aside. And so it is, God sending his judgment. And then the prophets bore witness of the terms of the covenant, as Habakkuk does here. Nothing changes from the very beginning to the end. And yet, despite the repeated warnings, the execution of God's sanctions of cursing seemed to take God's people by surprise. Doesn't it? We always think that it'll happen to somebody over there, but it won't happen to us. Isn't that a curious a curious thing, and so it will be. The second coming of Christ will be as in the days of Noah. Despite all the warnings for thousands of years, in the days of Noah, things will just be going on and people will be paying no attention at all until the judgment of God comes upon us. Well, this morning we'll consider a model for prayer in a season of judgment that was going to come upon Habakkuk. And we've been looking at Habakkuk because I believe that we're in a season of judgment ourselves here in the United States. Not as severe as Habakkuk's judgment yet, but we don't know what's coming in the future. As disruptive as the COVID virus has been, it appears to me that it may very well be that the reaction to it will be more devastating than the virus itself. We don't know what is coming in the future. We are seeing men who do not lack integrity using this troubled time to basically to tyrannize their people. We don't know what is coming. So how do we respond? Well, I think one of the ways that we respond is we look to the book of Habakkuk, that where they were going to undergo these things. And what we see this morning is that Habakkuk offers this prayer. We're just going to be looking at the first two verses, for this is a prayer for troubled souls. Habakkuk was troubled by that which God was sending upon them. The faithful people of God were troubled by that which was coming upon them because they believed the threats and it was troubling to them. We want to see how Habakkuk responds. I believe it's a paradigm or an example for us. So the first thing we look at, I want you to observe the introduction to the prayer. And you might say, well, why the introduction? Well, the introduction, we're going to consider it because it's God records it. Remember, God had told Habakkuk to write the vision down. And part of the vision that he writes down is this first verse of the third chapter, an introduction, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth, very much like some of the Psalms, where you see at the beginning of the Psalm, sometimes giving the context for when the Psalm was written, sometimes simply announcing who it was written, how it was to be used in the public worship of God, the musical instruments that were to be used. But he gives us an introduction, and we are to observe the introduction to the prayer. And the first thing we notice here is we observe its authorship. Obviously, it's a prayer of Habakkuk. It's the prayer that Habakkuk offered. But he was only the instrument. He was only the one who was recording what God had given to him. And so he is the instrument of this prayer. But it's an inspired prayer. Its ultimate author, of course, is the Holy Spirit. This is a God-breathed prayer, if you will. It was given by the Spirit of God. It was Habakkuk's prayer. It was the reflection of his heart, but was directed by the Spirit of God. It is an inspired prayer. We also see its intercessory character as well. It may not be obvious, but what we see here is the word for prayer is taken from the verb, which means to intervene or to interpose. And so that's what we have in prayer. We are actually coming before God, and we are asking for a petition to come from God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit for the sake of another, whether ourselves or for someone else. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, we are interposing. We are placing ourselves in between the Lord and between the object for which we pray. And we are interposing, asking the Lord to do for us what we cannot or will not do for ourselves. And so it's a prayer for Habakkuk himself, but it's also a prayer for his nation. Habakkuk prays for himself. He speaks for himself. But as the representative of the people, he is also praying for the people of God. And so it is intercessory. When you pray, you are interceding with God. And here, of course, we are reminded, or should be reminded, that our Lord Jesus, having ascended, is on the right hand of God, where he interposes and intercedes for you. The difference is that We often do not know what to ask for as we ought, although this is an inspired prayer. This is that which is certainly lawful and proper for Habakkuk to pray. But the Lord Jesus knows the mind of the Father, and his prayers are always answered. They are always answered because he prays according to the will of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Observe its brevity as well. Now, most commentators take the whole of chapter 3 to be the prayer of Habakkuk. And I think it may well be. But the prayer proper, the petition, and those things which we'll look at in just a moment, is really contained in two verses. He remembers the great works of God in the remaining verses, and he acquiesces in the Lord's judgments upon him in the concluding verses, but the prayer and the petition itself is included in just two verses. It's a very brief prayer. And we are simply reminded here that it is not the length of the prayer that is acceptable to God, but rather it's the sincerity of the heart that is accompanied by faith. And so we see other examples of this as well. You can't help but think of Peter as the Lord summons him to come to him walking upon the water of the sea, and then when he becomes frightened by the circumstances around him and he begins to sink, it's a very simple prayer. Lord, help me! It wasn't time for a long, drawn-out prayer, and the Lord heard his prayer. Or you can think of the publican there beating his chest, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Or the prayer of the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Very brief prayers. And so Habakkuk's prayer proper, I think, is but two verses, easily memorized by you children and by everyone here, something that is easy to memorize, to be able to pray a inspired prayer. But also observe its purpose. Was this just Habakkuk's prayer? Well, I think it's recorded for us in order that it might be a prayer that is used by people experiencing hardship and the Lord's discipline. It's given to you and to me as an example, and something like the Lord's Prayer, which is the model or the way that we are to pray those petitions. And I'd encourage you to use the Lord's Prayer as a model for your prayers as well. But you can use this as a model for prayer as well under the circumstances in which we find ourselves. It is recorded for us as an example of prayer in circumstances such as we find ourselves. John Calvin, in commenting on these verses, says this: "We know that our faith cannot be supported in a better way than by the exercise of prayer." You see, the faith of Habakkuk and the faith of his people was being threatened because they didn't understand. They knew they were the people of God, but they couldn't understand God's chastening hand upon them. And so John Calvin, and we'll proceed with his quote in just a moment, John Calvin says, "Prayer is essential to sustain your faith when that faith is being tested and tried." And he goes on and says this: "Let us then bear in mind that the way of fostering true religion prescribed here to the miserable Israelites while dispersed in their exile was to look up to God daily, that they might strengthen their faith, for they could not have otherwise continued in their obedience to God." You see, Calvin has a very deep understanding of the deceitfulness of our hearts. We tend to give up. And there was going to be 70 years when the people of God were going to be under the affliction of the Babylonians, far from Jerusalem, far from the public worship of God in the temple, far from all of the sacraments of the old covenant. And Calvin says, recognizing, and I think Habakkuk, he's right in this with regard to Habakkuk, he said they would not have persevered in obedience without that regular prayer, looking to the Lord. He goes on and says, they would indeed have wholly fallen away into the superstition of the Gentiles had not the memory of the covenant which the Lord had made with them remained in their hearts. Do you see prayer as that essential to your perseverance? And so God gives us this prayer as a model, as it were, that we might be able to persevere. And so it was certainly given to those of Habakkuk's day. They needed to pray because they were going to be undergoing this great affliction, this great judgment, when everything that they knew and everything that they had known, where the promises of God seemed to be being broken as the nation of Israel was dispersed and taken into captivity. Now remember, that was not the case because actually Moses had told them this in the giving of the law. He said, the day will come when you turn away from the Lord that you are going to be going into captivity to a foreign nation. Solomon had said the same thing at the dedication of the temple. And so they had those things, but it was in prayer that they began to remember these things. And so the people of Habakkuk's day needed to pray. And those during those 70 years of captivity needed to pray. And this prayer was given to them as their prayer in the midst of affliction. After Habakkuk's generation was dead and gone, this prayer was to be prayed by the people of God. And of course, then the Lord's people in every generation. This is a prayer to pray. This, brothers and sisters, is a call to pray. I would like to encourage you. One of the disadvantages of the season in which we're in is we're not able to gather corporately for prayer. We think it's still prudent, but I'd encourage you to join us in the online season of prayer, that we can join our hearts together. This is a season for prayer, and I've told you this many times before, but I couldn't help but remember it again today as the Lord summons us to pray in this introduction. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was giving some people who were visiting London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, a tour of the facilities, and he asked them if they wanted to see the power plant. They thought it was a little bit strange going down, and so he took them down into the lower levels. And he took them to a room, and he opened the door, and there was a small group of people praying in that room. And he says, this is the power plant. This is what causes the ministry to flourish and to prosper. And we need to remember that all of our efforts and all of our labors for the Lord are in vain unless the Lord comes and blesses that work by the power of His Spirit. And so I would encourage you to join us as you are able. Observe the occasion for the prayer as well, this inspired prayer. It is an inspired prayer. And we see that in the opening words of verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. The occasion. I heard, and I feared. Those two prongs form the occasion for Habakkuk's prayer. He heard. And so the prayer was occasioned, first of all, by hearing God's word. One of the things that we should do when we read the scripture, we certainly ought to begin our reading of scripture with prayer, asking the Lord to open our eyes and to give us understanding. For the Word of God is spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to prepare our hearts, and to bend our wills. We need the Spirit of God to come. But after we have read God's Word, we need to allow that Word to drive us to prayer as well. We tremble at the threats, and we lay hold of the promises, and we turn at the instruction, and we follow in faith those things. But we can do none of those things unless we, first of all, ask the Lord to apply His Word and give us His Spirit, that we might follow Him in faith and obedience. And so what was that which Habakkuk heard? The burden of the Word of the Lord, the oracle of God, the burden that had been revealed to him. And it takes us back to the first chapter, where he had complained about the apostasy of God's people, Israel, in Judah, and God's resolution or God's chastisement of them by the raising of the Babylonian armies to come and to take captive the people of God. This is what he heard. But notice how he describes it. He says, I have heard the report of the Lord about thee, and I fear. And actually, the phrase there, I have heard the report about thee, actually, I've heard the Lord's report. It is the Lord's report. And so I want to distinguish these things, that first of all, he had heard a report from the Lord. Where had he gotten this burden? Where had he gotten this information? What was it that he had heard? Well, it was the Lord's word about him. He was looking to the future ahead of him, and all of this is revealed to him, and God is speaking to him. God's word spoke to him. I have heard your report. But it was not only from the Lord, he had heard a report about the Lord. And so when you read God's word, you are reading, of course, God's word. We receive it as such. We are hearing the very voice of God. But it also is a report about him. As we read the word of God from him, God reveals himself to us, and he reveals his will to us as well. And so, as Habakkuk was considering these things, the burden which God had given to him, the vision that God had given to him, he was reminded of who it is that the Lord was and is, but he was also reminded of what the Lord was doing. If you want to understand what the Lord is doing, we don't understand everything that is taking place here, but we come to the Word of God and we know that he's working all things after the counsel of his will for the good of his people. And while we may not know any of the details, we know that his chastising hand is upon us and he is leading us into righteousness and conforming us to the image of his Son. We often lose sight of that, who he is and what he is doing. And remember back in chapter 1, the Lord said, I am doing something that you would not believe. You would not believe even if it were told you. And so the mysteries of God are great, but he reveals his purpose to us. And so it's a report from the Lord and about the Lord. But there's something else that is not here. Why is it that he feared? Well, he feared because he had believed the report as well. Saving faith not only comforts, but sometimes saving faith troubles us as well. Those who continued to harden their hearts in the face of this, of the threats that God had given to him, they weren't concerned. They thought everything would go about just as well. They didn't have any concern as well. No, it was the believers that were troubled by the threat because the others didn't believe. But Habakkuk was troubled because he believed the report. And so the occasion was God's word. I couldn't help but think of the words of Francis Scott Key in his hymn, that is hymn 69 in our hymnal. I believe I can't remember which it is. It was written in 1817, and you recall that Francis Scott Key was the author of the Star Spangled Banner, as he was in Baltimore Harbor, and he wrote the Star Spangled Banner on that occasion. But listen to these words in that him. Praise the grace whose threats alarmed thee. Rouse thee from thy fatal ease. Praise the grace whose promise warmed thee. Praise the grace that whispered peace. It's grace that alarms. It's grace that speaks to us. If we are not alarmed at the threats of God against sin and sinners, that is not a sign of God's grace. That's a sign of God delivering us over. If you're alarmed by the threats of God against sin and sinners. Praise the grace whose threats alarmed thee. But don't stop there. Praise the grace that whispers peace to those who are alarmed as well. Because it's both. We will never have peace until we are first alarmed. And God in his grace comes to Habakkuk. He gives him his word, and he gives his word about himself. Habakkuk believes it and is alarmed. And that's the second thing then. The prayer was occasioned by hearing God's word, and let God's word always drive you to prayer. This prayer was occasioned by an unsettling fear as well. And so he says in the opening verses of verse 2, Lord, I've heard the report about thee, and I fear. Now that's a strange thing. It actually isn't if you understand the circumstances that Habakkuk and his people were in. Why wouldn't they fear? A fierce, cruel nation was going to come upon them. There were going to be thousands that would die from the armed forces themselves. Many more would die because of the plagues and the illnesses that would come in the siege. Their city was to be torn down. The walls that defended them were to be torn down. Their temple was to be leveled. The people of God were to be dispersed. Sometimes we can read these things without really thinking about the devastation that was coming to the city of Jerusalem and to all of Judea. Imagine, if you will, an invading army, possibly from the Far East, that would sweep across the land and devastate cities and leave them nothing but smoking ruins, and a people subjected to a tyranny that would be unimaginable to Westerners today. Stop and think about that. Wouldn't you fear? Wouldn't you fear? Unsettling fear. And it's interesting, this word, or one of its derivatives in the opening verse, the introduction, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. It's used only twice, once in Psalm 7 and once here in the book of Habakkuk. And it speaks of a shaking, trembling, troubled soul, tumultuous thoughts tumbling over one another, reeling under pressure. I told you that there was when we were away on our trip. Of course, all this came about while we were gone, and I was terribly troubled. And I can remember for two or three nights just lying awake trying to pray, and I couldn't. I couldn't keep focused on anything. I'd just start on one thing and I'd think about something else, and I was worried and fretting, carrying on all. And maybe you've experienced that. I was troubled, recognizing the troubles that were upon us. That's the type of thing that was happening to Habakkuk, only even more so. My troubles were very minor indeed. But here is this prayer of a troubled soul, anxious, hopeless, helpless, reeling. And I couldn't help but think of Psalm 119, 120th verse. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. That's a believing soul that really understands the threats of God. It was a fear of God's judgment upon his nation and people. It was a recognition of what he and his people deserved. And so there was a real fear. I sometimes think that we don't do justice when we say, well, the fear of God isn't really being afraid. It's just this reverence. Well, it is that. But reverence sometimes involves a healthy fear. And I've used this illustration, and I'm going to use it again. I loved my father. I respected my father. I had the highest regard for him. He was especially when I was young, but even when I was older, but particularly in his home, I loved to have my father come home when he came home from work, except when my mother had said to me, "Wait till your father gets home." Now, that was said to me when I had been disobedient, stubborn, and rebellious. And one of the things, because of my respect for both my father and my mother, I was terrified of offending them because of the judgment that would come upon me. That was the first thing. And I think that's one of the things that is here. When Habakkuk looked at that which was coming upon him, he was afraid of the rod that God was sending, and he trembled in fear. And so I think that is one of the things that drives him to prayer. But it was the fear of the God who rules over all, of his holy character, the fear of offending him. I am so grateful. I know that that reverence, that respect for my parents didn't keep me from everything, but it kept me from much that would have destroyed my life. I did not want to disappoint. I can remember on one particular occasion, I was being sassy to my mother. I was in high school. She had found something that I had been doing amiss, and I just smarted off to her, and I'll never forget it. It was just a quick reaction, but she just reached up and she slapped my face. Deserved that and even more. But that got to me because I realized that I had offended her. My actions had offended her, and it grieved my heart. And so it was a fear of respect, the God who rules over her, over us. And I was reminded again of Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. That's why it's important to fear God, that you might avoid the snares of death. That's why God gives you his warnings and his judgments. That's why he sends his chastisements, that you might be delivered from the snares of death, from the things that catch you and trouble you. And again, think of Isaiah as he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And what is the response? It's fear, terror. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And then as the coal is taken from the altar and touches his lips, the response is prayer. "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah had to learn the fear of the Lord before he could experience the comfort of the Lord and take up the calling that God had given to him. So we need to stand in awe of what God does in judgment and be terrified of offending him. But we also need to be amazed at his grace in judgment. And so as we look at the fear that Habakkuk had here, we also need to turn our attention. If you want to see what the judgment of God is, then you look to the cross. That's what you ought to fear, because that's what awaits all those who are apart from Christ, and that is what? The unfiltered wrath of God, not just for time, but for eternity. The outer darkness, the torments of hell forever. That's what Jesus bore for all who trust in him. That's what Jesus bore for you, if you will but call upon him. That somebody is going to pay the price for sin. and it's going to be Christ or you. And that should cause us to tremble and to fear the Lord. And finally, adopt the petition of this inspired prayer as your own. It's easy just to read it. It's easy just to say, well, that's an interesting prayer. But it's given for you and it's written for you that you might use it. And so we have those petitions in the latter part of the second verse. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Before we look at the petitions, notice that this is addressed to the Lord who is afflicting them, the one who is sending this burden, the one who is whistling and calling Babylon from afar to overrun the capital of his people and the nation of his people. It is Yahweh, the Lord. And so he addresses this, Lord, I have heard your report. But in that simple name of the Lord, you'll notice it's all capitalized in the English translation. Usually when you see that, that's a mechanism that our English translations use to indicate that this is the name of God that he gave, by which he revealed himself to Moses when he says, who shall I say has sent me? Tell him, I am, has sent you. This is the covenant-keeping God, the God who makes covenant with his people. And so as Habakkuk makes his appeal, he appeals to God and he remembers that God is faithful to fulfill the terms of his covenant. But remember, those terms of the covenant are both positive and negative. Remember, we talked about the necessity of fear and of believing the threats as well as the blessings of the covenant. And so as Habakkuk prays, he addresses it to this covenant-keeping God, the God who is going to fulfill his covenant in bringing his chastisement upon his disobedient people, in bringing judgment upon the Babylonians and the apostate Israel, but he is also the God who is going to deliver ultimately. That's the covenant-keeping God. And so that's who we address. We remember that God is the covenant-keeper. None of his threats will fail, and none of his promises will fail either. And then you appeal to God's eternal purpose. And so he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. What's he talking? What is God's work? Well, in a nutshell, we can say that God's work is to redeem a people for his own possession. You can go back to the very beginning after the fall in Genesis 3:15, where God says that he is going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, but he's going to send the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to destroy all of his enemies and deliver his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that Israel was the vehicle through which the Messiah must come. He was going to preserve his people. And so God's eternal purpose is to redeem a lost world, to save his people and to destroy his enemies. And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, remember your eternal purpose, which is a purpose to redeem a lost world. The Lord Jesus said that the work that he came to do was to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the work of God. And so Habakkuk says, Lord, revive that work. And so God's eternal purpose to redeem a lost world, ask God to revive his work in the season of trouble. Revive means to make it alive again. It appeared to be fallen in the dust as God seems to be coming to destroy the people of God and to take them off the face of the earth. That certainly is what the enemies of God were boasting about, and it looked like they might be able to do it. And so Habakkuk is saying, Lord, it looks to me like you've abandoned your work. It looks to me like it's dead. Revive your work in the midst of years. And may I say, it seems like we've seen this in other Western nations as they have turned aside. It seems as if the gospel is no longer being blessed by the Lord. We think of we think of the British Isles. I can't help but think of the land of Scotland, once a very center of missionary zeal and of gospel light, a nation converted many years ago under the preaching of John Knox and others from paganism and idolatry, and made a centerpiece, a trophy of God's grace. And now you go to Scotland and believing churches are few and far between, and there's a hatred of their Christian heritage. Lord, where are you? Where are you? Where are you in our nation today as vital Christianity seems to be on the decline and compromise in the churches that remain and liberalism and other churches? And Lord, where is your work? Where is the blessing of your Spirit upon the preaching of the gospel? And so as these people would be carried into captivity, he asks that God would revive his work in the midst of the years. 70 years had been appointed. And he said, Lord, don't wait till the end, but in the midst of those years, revive us, revive your work. And one of the prayers that God answered was, it was indeed in the midst of the trials and the troubles that God dealt with his people. It's interesting that the blatant idolatry of the people of God with the worship of the Baals and the worship of Molech and everything which characterized Judah disappeared during the 70 years. God refined his people through the captivity. Not from the captivity, but through it. And you pray that God will use these things in our lives, that God will revive his work in the midst of years. He may not take us out of it, but he will take us through it. And it ought not to be our primary concern that we be delivered from the turmoil, but in the midst of the turmoil, that God would revive us spiritually. That is the great need that you have. That's the need of your soul. That's the need of the souls of those about you as well. And so we ask God to revive the work of saving his people and the work of judging his enemies as well in the midst of years. And not only to revive his work, but we ask God to reveal his work in the midst of troubles. Make it obvious. Make it obvious to us. Notice he says here, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. Work in such a way that it will be unavoidable in changed lives and in the blessing of God as well. And so one of the things that God is doing is he's weaning us from our idolatry, our pride, and our self-confidence. And that's what God did in the days of the Babylonian captivity. He revived the spirit of the people. He gave to them a hunger and a thirst to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We just came through Ezra and Nehemiah. You remember those things? They'd been indifferent to the public worship of God, and when God took them into captivity, they began to hunger and thirst for the assembly of God. I think that's one of the things that God is doing for us today, don't you? Giving us a hunger and thirst to be with the people of God and to worship God in the public assembly again. So you present your petitions to the God of the covenant. You appeal to his eternal purpose revealed in that covenant. And you ask the Lord to temper his anger with mercy. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. We recognize in these things of what our sin deserves. And that was one of the things that Habakkuk was troubled with. He recognized this was not something that was arbitrary. He recognized that God was simply fulfilling the terms of his covenant. Israel had been apostate. She'd turned aside. She was no longer hearing the word of God, going her own way. So he recognized that it's what sin deserves. But God, through this prayer, brings him to submit to God's chastisement. You are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He no longer complains. He submits to the judgments of God, as we'll see maybe in a couple of weeks. But also, he anticipates God's salvation. In wrath, remember mercy. It was the promise of repentance and restoration. I don't know, but I suspect that Habakkuk was thinking about the closing chapters of the books of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3 and verses 6 through 9. As Moses warns them again, "So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." That's what he's asking. Lord, in the midst of the years, remember your mercy and restore us again to the land from which you drove us. And that's the promise that God gives, that Moses told them, yes, you're going to go into captivity, but whenever you're there, you turn to the Lord, then I'm going to restore you. And that's what he did in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. But that's what he does spiritually as well. But that isn't all. I wanted to read verses 6 through 9 as well. Because it was not only that physical deliverance, but the Lord says this, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers." Habakkuk's looking to that. That's why he says, "In your wrath, remember mercy. In your wrath, remember mercy to restore us once again to our homeland, to the public worship of God. Restore us once again, O Lord. But, O Lord, restore our souls. We might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then bring judgment upon your enemies." He's praying for the Lord to revive that work that he has done. This is a prayer for you. It's a prayer for me. Don't be caught by surprise from the day of judgment. You've been warned today. You've been warned every time you've read the scripture. You've been warned for years. It shouldn't take you by surprise if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ today. I beseech you, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that these things are matters of fable or fairy tales. These are realities that have been born out in the history of the world and certainly in the history of the scripture. And use the current circumstances to prepare for the final event of history. The final event of your history on earth will be your death. Life is to prepare you for death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Heed the warning of Psalm 81. "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And notice he's addressing this to the people of God. And he says, oh, that you'd hear my voice. Oh, that you'd hear my voice if you would only turn. I deliver you from your enemies and feed you with the finest of the wheat. That's the message before death, hear and turn. And of course, the final event of history will be the final judgment when we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will find out whether we are truly believers. Then the judgment of God will be poured out upon all of his enemies. But the people of God who have heard his voice and responded in faith will rejoice in the salvation of our God. And so bring these inspired prayers, this inspired prayer of the scripture to the Lord. For in them we have God's revealed word. We have the promise that if we ask anything according to his will, he'll give it to us. And this is certainly according to his will. In the midst of years, revive your work, O Lord. In the midst of years, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. May the Lord stir us to pray and to expect the Lord to hear, and may he reveal his work in the midst of these years as well. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we call upon you and ask that you would burn this prayer upon our minds and upon our souls. It is a prayer for troubled souls. But I ask, Lord, that if there is anyone here troubled today because of their sin and the revelation of your judgment, that this may be the day when they hear the response that indeed they might be troubled by your grace that alarms us, but that they might also be restored and comforted by the grace that whispers peace. Lord, we pray that you would give us humble hearts to receive that chastisement which you send upon us, whether as a nation or as individuals, that we will look for expectation, with expectation, to the work that you are doing. O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Not only deliver us from the physical things that are about us, which is often our primary concern, but restore us, O Lord, to give us a new heart that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray that you would do this for the sake of Christ. Amen.